We're all here for a purpose. To sing, some to sing, some to pray, some to preach, some to listen, and all of us to rejoice. We are told that where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is in the midst thereof. We appreciate the being able to visit with you. I'm sorry that we wasn't here yesterday. It's been said not too long past that I didn't go to church on Saturday. Well, it looks like that's about the way it is here lately. I did go last Saturday. A week ago yesterday. But I had something that needed to be done and I stayed home. So forgive me. Read some from the Paul's letter to Titus. Beginning with the 11th verse of the 2nd chapter. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You heard what I said. Appeared to all men. What? The grace of God. So I know what you're saying right now. He's going to preach a universal doctrine. But I hope I don't do that. For he said in the next verse, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What teaches us to do that? The grace of God. But is He teaching everyone? Is the grace of God teaching everyone these traits? That they are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present even world? I don't think so. You see very little of it anymore. Even the religions of today are to be pitied. Pitied why? Because they don't know the truth. And if we preach anything among you except the truth, let it be accursed. So the grace of God bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. All of those that the grace of God has appeared to. All of those that Christ died for on Calvary's cross, they either have received the grace of God, have received it in the past, are receiving it, or will receive it. Who are they? They're the children of God. The ones that God has called out of darkness. The one that He gave to His Son in a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. So that's the ones He's teaching. How many phases of grace do you believe there are? How many? There are even primitive Baptist preachers that deny that we have singing grace. They deny that we have preaching grace. They deny that we have praying grace. But I believe all of these are contained in the manifold grace of God. He gives us grace to preach. He gives us grace to sing. He gives us grace to pray. He justifies us by His grace. And maybe there are others that just don't come to my mind. They are the ones that are being taught. Grace is a teacher. So we have teaching grace, don't we? Grace is a teacher. If we didn't have the grace of God, we'd just well to be anywhere else this morning. What is grace? What is grace? You can ask these denominational teachers what grace is. They will immediately tell you that it is unmerited favor. Well, all right, if it's unmerited favor, why do you have to work to get it? That's a good question, isn't it? If it's unmerited favor, if it's something, this grace is something that came down divinely from the God of heaven through His Spirit. Now, if you don't believe in any spirit, well, there's not much need to believe in anything else, is it? Because I believe we have Jesus Christ, or the God of heaven, which is in three persons. I believe we have God in our hearts. Because it said God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, or God the Spirit. So God is a spirit. And he that worshiped him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I said in truth. Now there's some people have a lot of spirits, you know. They can shout and dance and clap their hands and all kinds of things. They have a great spirit. But is it in truth? Is it true? So this grace is teaching us that denying ungodliness, we know better than deny ungodliness, don't we? We've been told, taught that. We know better than to deny ungodliness. And we know to shun worldly lust. Lust is destroying the country. It's destroying the world. So look like grace hasn't taught all men, does it? Lustful thinking, lustful living, lusting for all manner of money and all manner of riches and so forth. Said we should live. Grace teaches us how to live soberly. And it takes to live righteously. Well, righteousness comes from Jesus, through Jesus Christ. That is our righteousness. I'm not righteous as I stand before you this morning. I'm not worthy to stand before God's people on my own. I've never done anything that would make me worthy. My worthiness is in Jesus Christ. My righteousness is in him. What are we looking for this morning? What are we looking for? We're looking for that blessed hope. You see, all we've got is a hope. We don't know all about this like some people. Some people say, you got to know all of these things. And that you do know them once you have the Holy Ghost. Looking for that blessed hope. It is a blessed hope. It's all we need, Brother Koch, is that blessed hope. It gets dim sometimes. It gets very dim. But you know, when it gets dim, you know what the scripture I think about is over in Paul's writings to the Philippians. And he says, I guess I'll have to turn and read it. It left me that quick. Being confident, he says, writing to the Philippians, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. When our hope gets dim, let's think about that verse of scripture. For God never started anything and he can't finish. We may not be worthy of it. We may feel unworthy. And we may feel that we not worthy to even sit among God's people. But when our hope gets that dim, be like Paul. He had confidence that who the one that did begin a good work. Now, if he's begun a good work in you or me, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. People said, well, if I believe that, I'd just go out and do anything I want to. Well, what do you want to do? Do you want to please man? Do you want to please yourself? Or do you want to please God? We need to please God. And I know I don't on many occasions. More and more than I ever do to please him. But he hasn't left his people in destitution. He hasn't left them without a hope. They can look up to him and see Jesus, the one that sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Making intercession. I don't have time to go into something I read this morning coming down the road. I don't take time to go into that. But we need to look to Jesus. Now, the cross didn't save anybody, did it? The cross never saved anyone. But we've got to look to Jesus on the cross. And we've got to realize what he did for us. We've got to think on them things because they're very precious indeed. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. The glorious appearing of the great God, not to some little God, but the great God, the God of heaven. Appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that gave himself for us. He gave himself. He made the supreme sacrifice. He did for us what we were not able to do for ourselves. We never were able. There never been a man born. I don't believe that's able. I believe we had one or two perfect men somewhere back in Genesis. But the majority of God's people, his people, never were able to satisfy that righteous law. They couldn't obey it. They couldn't satisfy it. You can't satisfy it. You never have been able to satisfy God's righteous law, and you never will as long as you live in this world. You'll not be able to satisfy. Because while you are obeying one commandment, you're maybe breaking another. Because we're human. We're subject to error. God is perfect. He never erred from his ways. He's the one that commanded the armies of heaven, you know, and the inhabitants of the earth, and said, no man can say why you do what you do. Why doeth this? Gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Why are we peculiar? Why are these people, these people sitting here so peculiar? Because they don't believe like nobody else. They don't believe like the worldly religions. They people gathered all over the country, here in this city of Richmond, all everywhere around about. And what do they believe? They believe that Jesus Christ wanted to save everybody, but he couldn't save them because he wouldn't let him. I heard I read in our newspaper about the big gathering they had up in Charlottesville. If I'm not mistaken, in the way I read it, they had a country music band to draw the crowd. That was the first thing that went on. Then they had an evangelist, a young man. He was the son of a great evangelist, of one of the greatest, so to speak, in the eyes of the world. And you know what he said? He said, you better come now. If you don't come now, you may not have another chance. What kind of belief is that? They haven't got above the world yet, have they? No, they haven't. Maybe I'm too picky. But this is a peculiar people. There's a preacher down in Georgia talks about Brother Sid Skeen being a peculiar man. So I reckon I am. I guess I'm peculiar in a lot of ways. I'm peculiar in my little effort to try to talk before people. But I'm a peculiar person. Zealous. Hard working. Zealous people. Zealous of good works. We'll go further to hear a sermon and hear a few songs and hear a brother pray. We go further than anybody else in the world. And when we go and they say we hear less than anybody, but we get more out of it, and we go home rich because something has touched our hearts. You know, when God's in the arrangements, there's something precious indeed going on when God's in the arrangements. Now I'm going down into this third chapter and talk a little bit. We're again reading with the third verse. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's a bad shape to be in, isn't it? Sometimes we were foolish. I can remember how foolish I used to be. I just wondered why these old fogies ever even met together, and it just looked like foolishness to me. And I even argued one night with a man that if I believed like he believed in this old Baptist doctrine, we wouldn't even need Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that foolish? That's about as foolish as you can get. We're disobedient. Deceived. I know I was deceived a long time. I went to Sunday school. I learned a whole lot of things in Sunday school. But I found out I was deceived. Because I never did hear these little things, you see. These little things that we're talking about here this morning. They're little. And we don't despise them. They despise them things, don't they? We can rejoice in them. I never heard three verses of scripture, I think, in chapter 6 of the Gospel according to John. Came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me. Of all I ever, of all he hath given me, I'll lose none, but raise him up the last day. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I'll no wise cast out. Now, they like that last piece, part of that third scripture. They love that. Anybody come to him, he won't cast them out, he said. But he said, all that the Father give me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I'll no wise cast out. You know, you can take the Bible and take a few words out of a verse of scripture and turn it around and make something else out of it. We're foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust. I used to just love to go to dances. I call it taking exercise. I tried to behave myself as far as the world goes, in a sense of the word, but you know, I'd go there and I hear that man calling them figures. I said, there's a devil's preacher right there. And I said, thought this while I was going. I was disobedient. I thought, there's the devil's preacher. He's calling them figures. But how come me to think about that in that place where I was at? How come? Something was causing me to think that one day. Don't you believe it was? I believe it was. Serving divers lusts and pleasures. Living in malice. We have a little malice sometimes now, don't we? We let it get the best of us sometimes. And you know, we get a little envy sometimes, don't we? We get a little envious. But you know, charity doesn't envy. Charity envious not. Malice and envy. We was hateful. We were hateful and hating one another. But after that, something happened. Something has happened. What happened? The kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. Savior towards man appeared. After those things, the kindness and love of God, our Savior. Talking about grace again, aren't we? That's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. But it didn't appear by works that we did. Paul was very careful to tell Titus that not by our works. Not by our works, no. Some people think all they got to do is go to church and sit in church an hour on Sunday morning and go out on Sunday evening and do anything they want to do. Had a friend of mine one time. He knew I was a minister. I reckon I am. And he said, you know, he said, Mr. Skeen, he said, I go to church every Sunday morning. He said, what I like about the church I'm going to, said, you can go there and stay an hour and get out by 10:30 or 11 o'clock, then you've got the whole day to do whatever you want to do. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We'll never deserve what we've got from Jesus Christ. We'll never be able to pay the debt that He paid at Calvary for us. He took our sins and put them over in a sea of forgetfulness, never to remember them again. And you know, that's one thing I can't hardly understand. That's the hardest thing I have to believe. I've got my hope, but it's so hard to believe that one such as I could ever have that hope through what He has done. Anybody here like that? We're not worthy of it. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, M-E-R-C-Y, mercy. According to His mercy, He saved, S-A-V-E-D. If you read it past tense and believe it, He's already saved you, hadn't He? Saved us how? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What's renewing of the Holy Ghost? I say that's being born again. Being made conscious of your sins. And washing and regeneration means being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Because you can take somebody down your James River and you can baptize them till you drown them, and you won't regenerate them. You're not going to regenerate anybody like that. We're regenerated, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ when He died on Calvary's cross. You know, God never, maybe I'm getting off track, God never left Himself without a witness, did He? When Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, when He gave up the ghost, there was a man there, he was a centurion, I believe, or a Pharisee or something, whatever. He seen Jesus Christ and seen what happened on a certain part of that crucifixion. And he said, "Surely, surely, this was the Son of God." He had a witness right there, the last thing. So it's by the washing of regeneration, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed abroad. It's shed abroad in our hearts abundantly. Abundantly. Not just a little, it's abundant. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'm here this morning with you in the hope of eternal life. What is life eternal? What is life eternal? The Apostle John said life eternal is believing on God and His Son, Jesus Christ, is eternal life. May God bless you.